Morning. Well, I say a lot of things I wish I could take back. I didn't say that about rocks or caves. If I had, I'd want to take that back. But thankfully, that didn't come out of my mouth. Oh man, first joint service, hey? It's exciting. I'm excited. It's exciting. We have people here joining us from some of our other churches as well. I see a few faces in the back from Via Regina over here. If you want to welcome them. If you see faces you don't know, back in that corner, go say hello. And if there's just new people that are back there and you're scared now, I'm sorry. That wasn't my intent. But what we're going to do this morning is we're going to take a look at the following verses after what Lawrence taught on last week. And man, like, I thought Lawrence killed it last week. Hey? The whole time he was preaching, I was like, so you're leaving, huh? Like, that was so good. What a way to leave. It was just an amazing message. If you weren't here or you need a refresher, he talked about the healing of the lame man in John chapter 5 at the pool of Bethesda. He showed us how, or he talked about how this man would have known beyond a shadow of a doubt that his legs were not capable of carrying his weight. He knew exactly what they were capable of. And when Jesus meets with him and says, stand up and walk, the immediate thought would have been, whoa, I know what these things can do, and that's not one of them. They can't do that. And yet, there is a response of faith that he has. So he listens to Jesus. He comes face to face with him. He hears his words. He heeds his words. And he actually steps out in faith and does what Jesus has called him to do, although he already knows there's no way I can do that. There's no way. But he's asking me to, so I'll try. Jesus heals him, as we see. And he stands up and walks. And then Lawrence went on to really wonderfully encourage us as a church that our best days are ahead of us. He encouraged us that it'll be through each one of you listening to the call of Jesus to stand up and walk, to walk in the call and vision that God has for you that will bring about those best days. That it's not from us standing up here teaching that's going to bring about those best days, but it's going to be in each one of us walking in the things that Jesus has called us to, in every place that he has put us, in order to see those days come to pass. He did a great job of teaching that text. The following verses from verse 10 on to verse 19, we see that the lame man is up and walking around, and the Pharisees see him walking with his mat in hand, and they're indignant at his willingness to break the Sabbath. This, they believe, is against the will of God. So they speak to him about it and tell him, what do you think you're doing? This is against the Sabbath that you would do this. The man, unknowing who the man was that healed him or how it happened, says, this guy told me to. I just thought it was okay. A little bit later, we see him meet with Jesus again, and Jesus celebrates with him about his newfound healing and encourages him to not sin any longer. I think this guy had quite the day because, again, he runs into the Pharisees. So he's first meets with Jesus, he gets healed, he's on a high, the Pharisees meet him and start condemning him. Oh man, okay, well I don't know who told me to do this, it was just this guy. Then he meets the guy again and the guy's like, hey, isn't this awesome? And he's, yeah, this is kind of awesome, I can walk. This is really cool. And Jesus speaks even further into his life and says, now go and sin no more. A bigger call than just walk. He then runs into the Pharisees once again, this time knowing who Jesus was, and says, it was Jesus who had healed me, who told me to pick up my mat and walked. So the Pharisees set their anger against Jesus, persecuting him for breaking the Sabbath and living against the will of God. Then the scriptures tell us, after hearing Jesus speak about God as his own personal father, their anger burned brighter than ever against him. And they actually began to lust after his death because he called himself equal with God. This is what happens between where Lawrence had spoken and where we start today. So let's start reading in verse 19, chapter 5. I don't know if we have it up there. I didn't tell them. I'm sorry. We're going to read from 19 through 24. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He who does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Let's just take a moment to pray. Father, we ask that you would anoint your word here today. I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to meet with our hearts, that we would receive the truth of your word today. Let it be for your glory, we pray in your precious name. Amen. These verses are of massive implications for theology. It's actually a pretty daunting text, to be honest. When Amy first sent out the list, Ryan had worked on it before he went on holidays, and she sent it out, and I quickly glanced over it, and I looked at my text, and I went, "Oh, please, Lord, let that not be that text," and it was. And because immediately I went, "Oh, I have to teach this. I have to teach this about Jesus' authority." It's really a text in some ways about the Trinity. And that's a really fun topic to try and cover in 15 minutes. And I'm going to knock it out of the park. That was a joke. So I've had some fear and trepidation about it. But I was really thankful when I started to study through the text. I realized that the first two verses is really about Jesus laying down a truth for those he's talking to. And then afterwards, he builds upon that truth and explains it in further detail. I had a good moment of thanksgiving at that point where I said, "Oh, thank you, Jesus, that I can just focus on two texts and leave some of the other stuff for today." Because it's a lot. But it begins with this beautiful and yet very pointed phrase against his accusers, which is, "The Son can do nothing of his own accord." Now, remember that the Pharisees at this point have seen Jesus healing on the Sabbath, telling a man to break the Sabbath by carrying his mat, and then above all, he goes on to claim equality with God. The Pharisees saw him as standing in complete opposition to the will of the Father. So Jesus begins with this to tell them otherwise. He explains that it is impossible for him to be in opposition to God because him and the Father have no separate interests or actions from one another. That it's actually because of their equality that this claim cannot stand against him. So in some respects, he's saying, well, no, that can't be true. But the big one that you're most angry about, yeah, I need to prove that to you. I'm gonna actually push on that even harder. So as scandalous and infuriating as this would have been, Jesus doesn't stop there. And he continues to say that not only does he do what the Father is doing, but he does it exactly like the Father does it. Now, this rebuttal is in direct contrast to the claim that Jesus had done something wrong by healing and telling the man to walk with his mat on the Sabbath. This is meant to stop the Pharisees from saying that maybe God would want this man to be healed. Maybe he would have wanted him to be able to walk again, but it should not have been on this day, and it should not have been done in this way. Jesus says, no, you can't say that because I am doing exactly what the Father is already doing. My actions line up perfectly with his. Jesus is in some ways trying to stop an argument before it starts, but at the same time, he's fanning the flame of anger and judgment in the hearts of the Pharisees against him. What he's saying is, I do only what the Father is doing it, and I do it exactly like he would. So you can't call into question my motives or my actions, because both are perfectly in line with him. Then in verse 20, he goes on to say that the reason he knows exactly what God is doing is because the Father has shown it to him, and he's shown it to him because he loves him. So in these two short verses, there's a lot that's been said. There's specifically, though, I want to pull out these three points that I think will help make sense of the whole text. And the first is, just helpful for our understanding, is that Jesus, although he's claiming equality with God, he is at the exact same time outlining the distinction between them in the Godhead. So he's outlining this distinction between himself, the Son, and God the Father. But then he is at the same time saying that there is unity of action among the two of them, and that it results ultimately from their one nature. Now the third point is, and when I started studying it, I didn't see it in the text. I had to keep going back to the text and go, wow, it really does say that. That their oneness of interest is not an unconscious or involuntary thing. But the Father and the Son are of one nature out of a conscious, willful act of love towards one another. That they perfectly are doing the same thing. That we can look to Jesus and know what the Father is doing and know what the Father wants because they are perfectly choosing one another at all times. So the Father shows Jesus everything that he is doing out of love for him. And Jesus then likewise, out of love for the Father, responds by doing or taking part in the things he's seen the Father doing. I guess it maybe is easiest to say it this way. What the Father is doing in spiritual and unseen places, we see Jesus in Scripture doing in temporal, physical times. So everything that Jesus does is something that the Father is also doing. It's not just that the Father is sitting inactive and somewhere away from the rest of the world, but the Father is doing these things, we just can't see it with our eyes. So every time we see Jesus do something, we can be confident, we can know that it is not just the will of the Father, but it is something he is also working at, just in unseen places. I think in some ways, if Jesus were alive today, there's this moment where he says, he will show me even greater things so that you marvel. I think in some ways, it's like this moment where Jesus kind of leans in, if he was in our, like today's language, he kind of leans in with a smirk on his face. To be honest, I don't know if anyone else reads Jesus like this, But I always think he has a smirk on his face. And not like a condescending smirk, but like a, oh man, isn't this fun? And like in this moment where the Pharisees hate him and want him dead, I have this picture of Jesus kind of lean into them. And he goes, oh yeah, and one more thing. I'm just getting started. Imagine the anger in that moment. They already want him dead, and Jesus is saying, oh, I haven't even done the big things yet. This is just the beginning. You will marvel at the things that the Father will do through me. I love his boldness. I love the idea of him with a smirk. Does anyone else see him that way? I just kind of like, he's having fun. He's enjoying this process. I think sometimes we read Jesus like an angry, frustrated, always battling someone, always trying to prove a point, always going toe-to-toe. I think he's standing there going, oh, guys, this is fun. Because he's doing the will of the Father. He's perfectly in line with the will of his Father. And this text tells us that the reason he's doing it is because he's in love with the Father. You don't walk around angry and bitter and fighting and yelling when you're in love. I have a friend who I grew up with that he's been through a lot of rough times, and I haven't seen him happy in a lot of years. And all of a sudden, all over social media, he lives quite a ways away, and he works in the States, so I don't see him almost ever. And all of a sudden, all over social media, there's these pictures of him smiling, which was a big deal. I was like, wow, he looks happy. And then I realized, there's a girl. He's in love. And I started talking to him. We just started sending messages. We ran into each other. He's in love, and he is in love. He is happy. He's a little giddy. He's just enjoying life. When you're in love, you're not angry and bitter and fighting. And when you're in love, Jesus says what he's doing is coming out of his love for the Father. He's acting in love. There must be an enjoyment in him in this. None of that's in my notes, so where should I go from here? So I think what struck me about this verse is that Jesus is trying to tell us there isn't this outside nature. Okay, sometimes I think that within understanding the Godhead, we think of their nature, their one nature, as this thing that kind of makes them do everything the same. Almost as if it's an outside force causing them to have to be the same on every point. What Jesus is saying here, though, is that they are perfectly and eternally making a decision to willfully act out the same way because they love one another. It's a choice. This has really big implications for us. And I think if we hear it right, really big implications for our hearts. See, you've been made a part of the body of Christ. And having been made a part of the body of Christ, being a part of Jesus, who is the object of the Father's perfect, willful, conscious love, it means that you now receive that from the Father. That the Father doesn't love you or doesn't do things for you because he has to, as if there's this outside nature that's forcing him to do stuff for you. He doesn't provide for you. He didn't send Jesus just because it was just the thing that had to get done. There is love involved, and it's actually the driving force behind it all. And what it is meant to call us to is to respond in the same way Jesus does, which is to join in the work of the Father. So when we hear that the Father has shown all things to the Son, we have to understand that this means that we are also meant to know heavenly realities of God. That what's true of Jesus is meant to be true of us. And that it's meant to, in seeing those things, it's meant to draw us into a willful, conscious response to join in that work with him. See, part of our identities as sons and daughters is to join in the work of the Father. His work that's unseen and happening in heavenly places is meant to be the work that we do today and tomorrow and every day here on this earth. That we are now called to join in his redemptive plan, to reconcile all things back to himself, that we are meant to be the hands and feet of God on this earth. These are words, and we hear them all the time, but do we live understanding that it's meant to be true of us? When you think of your days, when you think of the job that you go to, the school that you attend, your friends that you hang out with, the people that you have at home, the people that you hang out with at the church, do you think of the fact that God is saying, hey, can I show you something about those people? Can I show you what I see when I look at them? Because if you saw that, you would respond by wanting to see them redeemed. You would respond by wanting to join in the work that I'm doing in them already. These words of being the hands and feet of Jesus on the earth aren't just words. They're meant to be a heart reality of which comes out of a loving response to a loving Father. When I was studying this, I started thinking about why. Why don't we see this happening so easily? Why don't we see everyone in the church upon salvation immediately responding this way? Just loving everyone and just going out into the world saying, I want to be a part of God's work and redeeming everything back to him and just being excited to go for it and staying that way. And I think there seems to be a couple different responses, but one seems to be, we just don't believe it. We don't really think that God loves us that way. That the Father really cares about us like that. And maybe it's because we don't want to make that choice. Because it means sacrifice, because it means burden, it means pain. Maybe it's because we don't think we can make that choice, because who are we? But this is where we're called to understand who we've been made to be. That Jesus says that if you are with me, that the Father has heavenly realities he wants to let you in on. He has heavenly things he wants to show you. Will you look to him to see them? He wants you to see them. He wants you to know his plans. He wants you to see his redemptive plan for the whole world. Will you say yes? I think of Isaiah standing up and crying out, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And I go, I think if it was easy, we'd all be like Isaiah. We'd all say, yeah, here I am, Lord, send me, if we didn't have a cross to bear. If it didn't mean the potential, at least, of humiliation or rejection. If it didn't mean that maybe we actually have to sacrifice things of this world, maybe our life won't look cushy and nice. Maybe we have to give up everything for this. Every dream, every hope, every desire, and we have to give it over fully trusting who God is. Can we do that? I don't know. I don't know if I like that idea. I feel a tentativeness in the church, not just this church, I mean the church. A tentativeness to say, can we really give it all? Can we really give it all up? Can we say yes to everything? There's some fear involved in that. But what God promises us and what Jesus says in this text and what he does even with Isaiah is that he first shows him heavenly realities. It's not a blind choice. It's not an involuntary, forced decision. The covenant that you've been brought into is a conscious, willful act of love. He asks you to say yes, and he will show you what you're saying yes to. He will show you what he's doing behind the scenes so that you know what you're saying yes to, so that you can see it rightly, so that you can step into something understanding. It's likely that some of you here have seen those things, those heavenly realities. And somewhere along the way, it hurt. Somewhere along the way, it didn't feel worth it anymore to keep saying yes. So you started saying no. A very good friend of mine once said, if you don't know where you're going or you feel stuck, go back to the last thing. This is David DeSilva. Go back to the last thing God told you to do and do that. Join in the work that he's revealed to you. What has the Father revealed to you? And if you feel like he hasn't shown me anything, then the question is, are you asking? Have you come to him and said, Father, show me your heavenly realities so that I can join in the work you have for me? Because he's saying to you, I love you and I want to do this with you. I have a redemptive plan that is happening every second of every day. It's for your workplace. It's for your home. It's for your yard. It's for your city. It's for the coolies. It's for your friends. It's for your neighbors. There is no one and no thing that is not a part of this redemptive plan. And if you ask me, I will let you in to see it. I'll let you see what I want to do so that you can join me in it. Does it mean cross-bearing? Yeah, it does. But it seems to me that Jesus was less concerned at this moment about what was going to happen to him and more concerned about declaring the love that he's received from the Father. Knowing that the Pharisees' anger was burning, knowing where this was going to take him, knowing the suffering that he would have to endure one day, he still stands and says, but this love, guys, but this love, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. It's worth it all. It's worth everything that you can endure. So the Father has something for you today. If you feel like you haven't seen these heavenly realities, we have an opportunity at the table for you to meet face to face with Jesus, to be washed clean so that you can stand in the presence of your Father and ask to see what he wants you to do, what he wants you to take part in, and the things he will show you will change your life. Bishop, please come.
Thank you, Rob. I wonder if you'd just bow your head in a word of prayer. I've tried to cultivate a discipline throughout my Christian life which is to never hear the scriptures without taking something special away with me. So maybe you just close your eyes for a moment if you're comfortable with that, or bow your head. And what might you take away? One of the ways we might sum up the Christian faith, summarize it, is about two things. That Christ came to make the love of God real to us, to show what it was like to live in the love of God. To make love tangible. And so Rob's preaching one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And so we gaze into the face of Jesus and we see it lit, radiant with the love of God the Father. So everything you could ever want to know about what the Father is really like, you can know by looking into the face of Jesus in Holy Scripture. The second truth essential to Christianity is realizing that that love is for you. Daring to receive that. That the Father loves you as much as Jesus. For all who will choose to be in Christ, that consuming love, that tangible love, that very real to the core love is also for you. As Rob said, most of us don't want to risk believing that. So as we come to the Lord's table with those two things, the love of God was made real in Jesus. And that exact same love, not a diluted form, the exact same burning love is for you, and spiritual maturity, faith, is about saying, oh, I'll believe that. I'll receive that. And letting that voice become larger than all the negative voices. All the things that are trying to undermine that. So as we come to his table, just camp on those two things. The love of the Father was made real. It was shown to us in Jesus. And that exact same burning love is now extended to me. And we come to the table to drink of the cup of that love. Come, Lord. Come by your Spirit. Move away the rubble and the obstacles and lead us to the love of the Father today. To drink more deeply of that love than we ever have before. Which would cause us to in turn feel nothing but love for our brothers and sisters in Christ and for our city. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Blessed be God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So all who are willing to share in Christ's death,